Good morning. We have arrived. If you've been traveling with us, you're aware of, and perhaps you've been reading ahead even, that we arrived at a chapter that is awesome. Awesome stuff. So with a sense of anticipation and excitement, let's turn to the book of the Revelation. We arrived at Revelation chapter 19. For those that are in need of a Bible this morning, we count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The usher will pass the Bible over to you. If you need that Bible to keep, it's all yours. There is no charge for it, of course. Let's make sure we all turn to the last book of our New Testament. Go to the 19th chapter. I don't know that I ever stand before you feeling like I can do a text justice. Often walk out of the pulpit saying, well, God, I'm glad it's your word and the power is right there. But this chapter, I approach it with just such sense of awe. And it's been my prayer all week, Lord, I just get me out of the way because I know I can't do it justice. It speaks of such awesome, awesome events. The chapter before us, because of the events that it reveals, has to rank as one of the great chapters of the Bible. The word hallelujah is a common expression in our Bibles. And of course, it appears a number of times in the Old Testament. So much so that it's worked into the vernacular of many Christians. We'll say hallelujah. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word, and it means praise Jehovah or praise the Lord. Hallelujah means to praise the Lord. Now, in our text this morning, you'll see the word alleluia. Alleluia is simply the Latin for the Hebrew word hallelujah. But although the word hallelujah appears so much in our Old Testament, do you know that it only appears four times in the New Testament? That comment, you know, hallelujah, you think it would be there more than that. But it's only there four times in our New Testament. And all four times are right here in this chapter. That tells us that this chapter is something special. And it really is. It suggests that we've arrived at some pretty special doings, and that they are. What are these events? All four alleluias are used here as there's this celebration in heaven. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. It would not be out of place to say that there is a praise explosion at this point in heaven. So why? What is this praise all about? If you've been traveling with this, you remember. Chapters 17 and 18 of the book of the Revelation were all about God judging Babylon. And we saw that it represented spiritual Babylon, the false religious systems of this world that deceive people. And it was about judging commercial Babylon, the emphasis on money and covetousness and all, and all that went with that. At this point, they are gone for good. And then that sets the stage for some awesome, awesome stuff. It's declared here salvation and glory and honor and power belong to God. And so in heaven, as they consider that, as they watch, as they see, the cry goes out, hallelujah. But it gets even better. For in verse 6 now, the heavenly chorus joins in. They join in to declare something. Look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. They're your hallelujah chorus, by the way. Hallelujah. And there's this loud, more than lightnings and roaring waters and all, just all of heaven declaring hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Our God reigns. Now, having said all that, I believe that we're to focus on the next event. This morning, I think we're to focus on, I know we are, to focus on the next event, for it is an event that is awesome. Having said all that, let me begin at verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 10. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Man, is there a lot here? And it is good, good stuff. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. So they're rejoicing over the fact that Babylon is gone. All that wickedness, all that evil, gone. All that stuff that tried to stand against God is gone. But more than that, let us be glad and rejoice now and give Him glory. Why? That's what I want us to just soak in this morning. For this wedding we're about to consider isn't just any wedding. As important as every wedding might be, this wedding has been the focus of God since before this world existed. Not only that, this wedding is Jesus' wedding. That in itself. Think about that. But not only that, consider this. This gladness, this rejoicing, this giving of glory, this should especially be what you're about. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what we should be about, this rejoicing and all. For this wedding is our wedding. I've called our time together this morning, the marriage of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, stir us. Don't let us consider this in a complacent manner. But I pray you'd move in a powerful way within us. By the time we're through together here this morning, that you'd have stirred in us and refreshed us and renewed in us an excitement about what the future holds for every believer. Who we belong to, what you've committed to us, who we'll spend eternity with, ruling and reigning, what all this means to belong to you. Lift our eyes up above just an earthly view of this and give us your take on it, Lord. And again, I pray, stir us, Lord. I confess, Lord, I wouldn't begin to try to think I could do this justice. But Lord, would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit now, take your word, these truths, and minister to every heart here. So Lord, we give you us, we give you this time, and we hunger for your work. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 7 again with me, if you would. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So let's talk about a wedding, a very special wedding, a wedding that all of history is moving towards. Now, who is the groom in this particular wedding that's being talked about? Harry's called the Lamb. Well, who's that? Well, his identity was established for us way back in chapter 5, where we're clearly shown that that's a title of a description of the one who, none other than Jesus Christ. That's the description of him. He is the Lamb of God. So think of it. Jesus. He's getting married. Now, this one that John tells us about, John describes this one who's getting married in this way. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So that's who this is. And of course, John goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so this is that one through whom everything was made. This is that Jesus. The one that Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So clearly, Scripture tells us that Jesus is indeed God, the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate. Who's walking down the aisle, so to speak, for this wedding? God incarnate. Think about who this is a wedding for. It's the one whom God the Father declared about him in Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So the Father has a Son, sent him here to die for us because he loves us so much. But all along was so he might have a people who might come to that point where they'd be one with him forever. Back in communion with fellowship, the one who made us. Back in communion with the one who it's all about. But the bridegroom, the one coming down the aisle, this bridegroom, is none other than God incarnate. I've had the privilege of performing a certain amount of weddings, and they're always a special occasion, of course. And I get to see the couple's faces as they come up front here to go through their wedding vows. I've always kind of wondered about that. I mean, I see their faces. The whole congregation seeing the back of their heads. I get to see their glowing face and how excited they are, especially the brides. I mean, every bride is beautiful, of course. And you see her glowing face and all, and how excited they both are. And I get to lead them through their vows and all. And what a special time that is. And at most weddings, the bride, by far, is the main attraction. Again, she's just so glowing, and her gown, and everybody draws attention because of her special entrance she makes and everything. But notice here, in this wedding, it's called the marriage of the Lamb. For the center of attraction in this wedding is Jesus, and that's exactly as it should be. It's only because of him that we're there. Only because of him we're prepared for this occasion. He's the one that set this up. He's the one that allows us to be there and purchase us and all. So it's all about him, but not just about him, for he has a bride. Now think about that. God incarnate, Jesus, has a bride. He has a people that he wants to spend eternity with, in communion with. Jesus is getting married. Think about it. So that turns our attention, well, who is this bride? Who could be so blessed? Well, Ephesians 5 helps us answer that. And as I read a couple of verses here, get ready, believers, because it's awesome stuff. And I pray we would never take it for granted. In Ephesians 5, of course, Paul is writing about the marriage relationship, instructing husbands and wives how to treat one another and all. But in doing so, he explains that the marital relationship here between husband and wife is to be an example of the marital relationship that God designed for Jesus and his bride. And so we read, I'm just going to read a part of it. This is Ephesians 5:25. You can just take this in. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So in the midst of talking about marital relationships, he sets before us God's design. That Jesus came, giving himself for the church. The church is not a building, but it's a group of people. It's the title for those, the called out ones. The ones who received Jesus as Lord and Savior. They received him and what he did on the cross. Because it says, and he gave himself for her. You see, for her to be able to be there, this bride, the church, believers, something had to happen for our sin. We couldn't stand there in our filthy rags of unrighteousness, our sin. And so he gave himself for us, for his bride, that he might sanctify, means set her apart, set us apart, and cleanse us by the washing of water by the word, that he might present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, that the bride, that's us, should be holy and without blemish. He's purposed to do that. He set his heart upon doing that. Think about it. Who is this privileged, blessed bride? None other than each one who has received Jesus as Savior. those who've given their heart to Jesus. Paul, Apostle Paul, even refers to this as he's writing to the church in Corinth, to the believers there, to encourage them. He says, this is in 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so it's very clear. Who is this bride? Who is this one that the bridegroom has died for, that he is sanctifying, cleansing, washing, that he might present her to himself as a glorious bride? Who is this bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? Us. Believers. Now, if this doesn't cause some of you to say hallelujah at this point, there you go, okay. There, hallelujah in heaven. It's okay if we do it too. It's good. Now let me pause for a moment. I understand that for a lot of the ladies, you go, yeah, a bride, I can get into it. Some of the guys are like, I don't get this bride stuff. I'm supposed to look forward to that. Think higher than earthly on this one. Think of what it's like when we're there. All this behind us. And what it represents is we'll be home. And what it represents is our Savior is saying, we from then on will have this communion, this union, this communion with Him. Never to be separated. Ruling and reigning with Him. That's the idea, joined with Him. So be it male, female, it's the same idea. We'll be home, joined with Him, to rule and reign with Him. And so male and female alike can say, hallelujah, home with the one who made me to be with Him, to spend eternity with Him. So for both genders, what an awesome, awesome declaration this is. Now in verse 8, it tells us here in our text, it says, to her is granted, remember, notice, granted, given, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What does that mean? That she earned her way to heaven? She deserves it? No. We're saved by grace and grace alone, by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And the Scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Paul, remember Paul said when he encountered the Lord, he saw that he needed the righteousness that only Jesus could impute to our account. But that's what happens. We're given that righteousness. It's granted unto us. But this also mentions, or it's referring to the fact that once He's come in, He changes us. For as it says in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace, by faith in Jesus alone. But then it goes on to say, but we're saved for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. That He might work in me that saving work, and then through me, as I obey Him and walk in Him, there'll be those works that testify of Him. And that's what this talks about. As you obey Him and serve Him, walk in Him, you're working on your wedding gown, so to speak. That's part of this whole awesome thing that He's doing. Now, having said all that, consider this. In the day when Jesus walked on this earth, and later when John was receiving this revelation, weddings were different than they are today. In those days, first of all, there would be what is called the betrothal. Now, the betrothal is something like our engagement today, but it's much, much more serious. It was a much more serious commitment. Oftentimes, it would be entered into even when the couple were younger. Their families would arrange this thing. But the betrothal was a very serious commitment. You remember that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to one another when she was found of child by the Lord, and said Joseph, being a just man, didn't know what to do here and wanted to put her away privately. What that speaks to was in those days, to break that kind of commitment took almost basically a divorce was the idea. It was just such a serious commitment to be betrothed. Well, that was the first step in a wedding, in a marriage in that day. The next step in that day was this. You'd be betrothed, but it could go on for a long time. But then there would come that time when the bridegroom would come for the bride. And it would be at an hour that she didn't know. How'd you like that one, ladies? How'd you like to have to be ready all the time? But that was the way it was. She'd be ready. The bridegroom would show up and take the bride into himself. You can read about this in Matthew 25, by the way. But then lastly, of course, then at that point, there'd be the wedding and the wedding feast and all. Now, having said that, consider those steps applied to us. This is so encouraging and so important and such a challenge. The moment you receive Jesus as Savior, the moment that we repented of our sins and gave Him our heart, we were betrothed to Jesus. From that point on, we're spoken for. We belong to Him. My heart, the real me, my spirit, is His now. And for every believer, that decision is what saves us, that receiving of that, and it betrothed us to Him. Next, based on that, how marriages took place, next, there's going to be a coming for His bride at an unknown hour. Now, we've talked about that. We studied earlier in the book of our studying here, the book of the Revelation, but just a reminder, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it speaks of that. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That refers to what we call that catching up, speaks of the rapture. The next thing on the prophetic clock to happen is the catching up of His bride. So yes, we might one by one go home to Him before that, as the Lord may choose, but there's coming a time when He comes and returns and He takes us up. He catches us up to be with Him. So there's that coming time when He's going to do that. And Scripture talks about being ready to be a wise betrothed one and be ready, because He could come at any time for us. And then, of course, at the end of the tribulation period, this time that we're reading about here, time we're reading about in our text today, there's going to be that wedding and the wedding celebration to follow. So, based on that, what part in this whole process are we in right now? We are in the betrothal stage. If you're a believer, if you receive Christ as Savior, we are in the betrothal stage. We are, so to speak, engaged to the Lord at that point. We've committed our hearts to Him. The idea is we are spoken for. So that being the case, I have a question for you to consider this morning. Do we live like we are engaged to Jesus? Now think about it a moment. Do we act like a people who are betrothed to someone? That we've settled the issue? That we're spoken for? That we are committed to Him for good? As couples become engaged, I guess this is kind of stereotyping, but I just find it to be often true, and that is typically the ladies get very excited about that. Now the guys, hopefully the guys are excited too, but you know. I mean, how do girls who are, well, what do girls who are engaged do? What do they do? "Hi, how you doing? How's it going?" They kind of lay their hand out at work, you know. And what happened? How'd he ask you? Where were you? What'd he say? They get all excited, you know. You don't have to guess. They let you know pretty quickly, don't they? If it's the way it's supposed to be. Real quickly, they let you know, "I'm engaged." They make sure everybody sees their ring. They talk about this guy a lot. And after a while, you start going, you know, okay, reality will set in later when she's married, but, you know, right now she thinks he's the best thing ever. "Oh, he's this, he's that." Now you're like, give it a rest. But what? They talk about each other a lot. They can't wait to be with each other a lot. You don't have to guess that they have somebody they belong to now. I mean, you know what? What do you see a lot of the young girls do? They said they practice writing their name with his last name, you know, and everything, you know. You know, all those things. You're smiling because you remember. And that's the way it should be. But that's the way it should be for us spiritually. We should be quick to talk about our fiancé, so to speak. We should be quick to talk about the one we're betrothed to. People shouldn't have to guess, wonder, "Oh, you're committed to someone? Sure never would have guessed that by the way you act." Others should have no doubt that we are spoken for spiritually. What would you think of someone who's engaged, maybe even stronger, betrothed to someone, but flirted with other guys or girls? You got a friend and he or she has just got engaged, and this is cool. But you go out somewhere to get something to eat and she's flirting with all these other guys. Or he's trying to pick up on other girls or something. You go, hold it. Something's not, you better settle the issue here. Something's not right. What if this person never mentioned their engagement? Again, says something's not right. So, of course, it turns to us. Are we true to him or do we flirt with other gods? Would people have any idea that we are committed, betrothed, engaged to the Lord? That there's a wedding in our future and that we're excited about it, can't wait for it? What would you think if someone was engaged and they left, but they made a purpose to always leave their ring off because they don't want anybody to bring it up and they don't want to talk about it and they're embarrassed about it? You'd say, you better settle some issues. But if some people, I don't want to talk about the Lord and I don't bring it up, and because people might get offended or they might just think I'm a radical or something, you know. And something needs to get settled there. Do people know you're engaged to the Lord? Would they be surprised to find out that you're committed, you've spoken for? Do you flirt with other gods of this world? Say you're his, but in reality look to other things to find meaning and purpose. Remember, we just read about how the Lord judged the false religious systems. Do you flirt with other gods? There's gods with a little g, the gods of this world, and some of the new ideas that come along and the false teachings. And we go looking around, or I wonder, we look into that and the other. Or the gods of, remember talking about judging the commercial, the false economic systems and all, and how those things can replace God, covetousness and all. That's flirting with gods of this world. If I just had more money, I'd be okay. If I just could own that, then I'd have meaning and purpose. If I just accomplished this. So you flirt with success and money and power. You're flirting with other gods. And what would we think of someone like that? It break our hearts, break their partner's heart. And what's it do for the Lord? Settle the issue. Should people have to ask if we're engaged to God? Because we are, if you're a believer. But should they have to ask? See, when you're engaged to someone, you want to spend time with them. Do you spend time with them? Hey, that person will come up a lot in your conversations. Does he come up a lot in your conversations? Do you live like a betrothed one? Challenging, isn't it? But so important for us. Or should it be obvious to everybody we come into contact with? Of course, that's the answer. That should be the case. May we live like engaged people is the call. Think of who we're engaged to. Think of the price that he paid so that we could be his bride. Shouldn't it be something that's obvious right away? You know, Kathy and I have done a lot of premarital counseling. I give out a questionnaire to people ahead of time so I can kind of get to know a little bit about them as they come in for their premarital counseling. I have a pretty fat folder, so that tells me I've done a certain amount of that. And we've taught classes to, I don't know how many people in this regard. And so we've dealt with a lot of premarital counseling type situations. And one thing we often ask in that first session, just to kind of get to know them, but also as an idea to kind of get a little thermometer reading of the relationship, we'll often ask them right away, we'll say, well, tell us what attracts you to this other person. What do you like about him or her? I mean, a lot of fish in the sea. Why this person? And from their response, we can kind of get a sense of where they're at, the seriousness of it, how well they know each other. Plus, it's just good for each one to hear the other one say it. You know, it's like, tell me more, come on. I like that. Well, I like this about her. I like that about her. Yeah, okay, tell me more. You know, and so we do that. If the discussion is always kind of like, well, and they start saying what you like based on all they do for that person, that's kind of a warning. Like, well, wait a minute. What do you know about them? So we look to see how much they know each other and all, and how deeply they've developed their relationship together and all. And so they share those things with us. What would you say if I ask you about the one you're engaged to? What would you be able to tell me about the bridegroom, this one you're engaged to? Matter of fact, we're going to go a little bit further. Now, this can go really bad, are really well based on how the kind of response we get right now, but I trust we'll do well. But I want to ask you, I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand if you feel so led, and I encourage some of you to do so. But just give me a word or a brief expression of something that describes your betrothed one, the one you're spiritually engaged to, this groom. What's his name? Maybe a characteristic the Bible tells you about him. Something you've discovered about him. So this is kind of a premarital session. And somebody raise their hand and tell me just something. Go for it. He's what? He's unchangeable. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Steady. No wavering. Count on him. Good stuff. Frank. He is faithful. And our text tells us that it mentioned that he's faithful. Thank God for his faithfulness. He's faithful to us and his faithfulness. And we grow in that depth of that, of understanding. But thank God he is faithful. Go ahead. He never turns his back on us. He never leaves us. Never forsakes us. Always there for us. This is good stuff. See, people are describing their heavenly, this fiancé, so to speak, way in the back. Now, you have to go real loud because I can't always. He's what? He's very, very kind. He's kind, long-suffering, patient. Anybody glad that he's like that? Amen, amen. What else? He's forgiving. Think about that. He knows us inside. You don't have to worry that the one you're engaged to is going to learn something about you and say, I call this off. You might have that in the world. I don't know that about you. Forget it. There's nothing that he can learn about you that he doesn't already know. He knows you inside out and still says he loves you. That's love. Matter of fact, let me throw this in right here. You know, there's the kind of love that marks a family, the love that maybe parents have for children, the love that a brother and sister, you know, an earthly brother and sister have for one another, family kind of love, love for your grandchildren and all. And so those are normal and natural and all, but they're a function of a natural relationship. Those are your children and all. And so you kind of explain that kind of love. But think about marital love for a moment. Have you ever looked at a couple, got to know them and kind of on the side, not maybe in a mean way, hopefully, but just said, I wonder what she sees in him. You know? Or maybe you look to the side and you go, why did he pick her? You know? See, how can I explain marital love? Marital love is simply a function of that person one-on-one connecting with, finding something in that other one. There's no other explanation for marital love than just love. They just love that person. That's him and you. Doesn't have to. He chooses. He loves you. He loves me in spite of me. He loves me. Think of that. That's the kind of love that he has. We had a few more hands, and I want to make sure and bring those up, but that was a good lead in there. Go for it right there, guy right there in the white shirt. He's the Prince of Peace, that title. The world doesn't offer peace, tries to offer it, doesn't really have it, but in him we find peace. Let's go maybe one or two more. He's what? Exciting? Yeah, right. Yeah, he's not a stick in the mud. He's exciting. He's got stuff going on. Yeah, he's going somewhere. Follow me, he said. Living with Jesus is an exciting life. Everything cleared. I got to let you see. He sees you get faultless. He's done that work in us. And we marvel at that. And think of all these things. Our groom's name is, as has been pointed out, is faithful. He's true. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's wonderful. He's counselor, the Lamb of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. All those things is our bridegroom. Hallelujah. There you go. Thank you. Praise the Lord. You know, I got to tell you, and I see some of your hands, but because of time, we'll have to press on. But just thank you for your participation, by the way. But just, these are the idea. We should be excited about and ready to talk about the Lord in all this. Now, if you couldn't right now come up with something, if nothing came to mind about this one you're engaged to, then something's wrong. Start spending some time with Him. Get to know Him. Get to know Him through His Word. Get to know Him through prayer. Begin just to walk with Him and abide in Him, as the Scripture would tell us. He wants to reveal Himself to you. If I had come around and called on you, you know, one by one and said, name something, if you'd be stuck for that right now, He invites you. Get to know Him now. Start getting acquainted with Him. Yes, the day is coming when we'll be home. I mean, this is such awesome stuff. We'll be there. This will be what we're reading now will be the reality. We'll be living it. Think of where we'll be and we'll be going on and who we belong to and these declarations. Get to know Him now, though. If you can't name something, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So make sure, first of all, you settle the issue. Truly receive Him and settle that issue. And then get acquainted with this one who you'll spend eternity with. Now, because I wasn't able to call on everybody, and just as a challenge to you, I'm going to encourage you to do something. You don't have to. We'll still let you out of here. When you go out the door, tell me something about Him. Just right at the door. You greet me at the door here? Tell me something about your bridegroom. Tell me something about this one that you belong to. Something you've discovered about Him. Now, it's okay if the person in front of you names the same thing. Now, you have two options here. You can do that. But if you don't, I understand that. That's, you don't have to. You can always duck out the back door. You know? You got to go around the outside and kind of scoot by. Hopefully they won't see me. But just think about how have you gotten to know Him? What does He mean to you? What does life belong to Him? And let us know at the door. I'd like to hear about this bridegroom, this one you're engaged to. I want to hear something about Him from you. So that's the opportunity. That's the offer. Well, look at verse 9. Then He said to me, write. Make sure, John, you record this. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Indeed, we are. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. As was pointed out, He's faithful. You can trust Him. He has set all this up. If you are His, there's a wedding in your future. Again, get over an earthly viewpoint. Like, well, I don't get that part. It means, well, just you're gonna be. There'll be a union with Him. There'll be this communion, fellowship, ruling and reigning with Him. All these things He's prepared for us. We'll be experiencing with Him. That's the idea for every believer. And what's He say? This is true. It will happen. Jesus will not get cold feet. He's not going to leave you standing at the altar. He's excited about it. He's planned for it. He's prepared you for it. He's cleansed and set you apart for it. He's looking forward to the day when we're there walking down the aisle, so to speak. And think of it when our eyes meet Him. And think when we're home and we see Him and we recognize what this means. I told you I couldn't do it justice. Good stuff. If you're here this morning and have not received Christ as Savior, you won't be there. But He wants you to be. He designed this whole thing. He means for you to be with Him forever. But you must settle the issue. See, there was that issue of sin. And He came and died on the cross to pay that, as I said earlier, to cleanse, to sanctify. He loves you that much, but you got to receive of it. You got to say yes to the offer. You got to receive of it. If you haven't done it yet, do so. As you wrap it up, go to the prayer room. Tell one of the prayer partners you want to receive. If you're not really sure, start there and say, tell me more. I need to understand this. But don't leave here without settling the issue. If His love touches your heart, open your heart to Him today. And you will be there on that day. Receive Jesus now. Believer, consider this. At most earthly weddings, the ceremony gets a lot of attention. You know that. There's all that planning, months of planning. And you get there and there's all the flowers and the candles. And I mean, that's great, lovely, wonderful. But the point of the whole thing is the joining of the bride and groom. That's what it's all about. I remember when I was in training, if you will, I was being taught an assistant pastor, and the time came when I became ordained, and the first wedding was coming along, and so they explained to me some things that weddings should be a part of. Now, let me say this. You can have just about anything be a part of a wedding, whatever scriptures that you and the couple work out, whatever you want said during that time and all. Great. But they said to me, but there's one thing that has to be a part of it. Legally and before God, there's make sure that somewhere in there you actually pronounce them as husband and wife. At somewhere there, there has to be the actual, okay, now at this point, God has now made you one. You have to have pronouncement of marriage somewhere in there. Make sure you include that. Because see, that's what it's about. Thank God for all the, it's fun and the celebration, again, the flowers and everything else. But it's about the joining of the bride and groom. As you consider the heavenly scene we've looked at, think about the joining of these two. The groom, Jesus, taking for himself a bride, this one, all believers, that he wants to spend eternity with in this special communion, this special relationship. Jesus taking him for himself, us. In marriage, it says, two are joined as one. So think of the heavenly meaning of that, this joining together as one. So that's what we're looking for. Heaven is not heaven just because we escaped hell. Heaven is heaven because that's where Jesus is. And so, yes, thank for all the neat, all the stuff going on and how beautiful it is there, but it wouldn't be beautiful if he wasn't the one that it's all about. So we look forward to that day when we're there with him and become one with him and travel with him from then on out as we go through all those exciting things that are up ahead for us. But that's what makes heaven heaven. Not what we've escaped, but who we will be joined to, who we'll be a part of. My spirit, home, connected to the one who made me, in fellowship with him. That's what makes it so awesome. Joined to our Lord and Savior in eternal communion. To that, I, and I hope you, can only join in the heavenly chorus. Let's look at it. Verse 6. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap us up. I believe you've heard enough this morning to cause some rejoicing. And so I encourage you, believer, leave here rejoicing. And may nobody ever have to wonder if we're engaged, if we're spoken for. But may we be quick to set before others the one who's made all the difference in our lives already and holds such an awesome promise and future for us. Believer, there's a wedding coming, and it's ours. That's worth celebrating. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you. And I pray you'll stir our hearts afresh and anew to think about this, your plan, eternal plan, to come, reach down, and save us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Not to put us on the shelf, but to have communion with, fellowship, to live in union with you forever, to rule and reign with you, to spend that eternity now out ahead of us with you. Thank you, Lord. Stir us, help us to rejoice in it, and to proclaim that good, good news, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How excited we are. Soon, soon and very soon. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.